I pray that God would count us faithful. I pray that He would deal with us as sons and daughters of His. It's funny to pray for something that you know is going to happen. God does deal with us as sons. It's not wrong to pray for something that you know is going to happen. Jesus said in the model prayer, when He taught His disciples, He said, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Is God's will going to be done? Yeah. And He said to pray for it. I have a question for you. And this is where I want to end up. But I want to pose the question at the beginning. You know, if I was going to take a trip somewhere and I went to the Grand Canyon, I'd say, let me tell you about my trip to the Grand Canyon. And then I'd start at the beginning. That's kind of how I want to do this today. Would you rather be beaten with many stripes, or would you rather be beaten with few stripes? Or would you rather, if given a choice, not be beaten at all? What do you think?
Not at all.
No right-thinking person is going to say, "I'd rather be beaten with a few stripes." Or, there are people out there, I guess, that are gluttons for punishment. You might find some crazy people that say, "I want to be beaten with many." But no sane, sober-minded, godly person, truth-following, Christ-praising person is going to say, "I want to be beaten with many stripes," or beaten at all. Luke chapter 12. We just got finished singing the song. Verse 31, Luke 12 and 31. "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And He enters on into some instructions. Sell that you have and give alms or mercy. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. First, he says, you know, don't you find that kind of strange that he says about a treasure, but he says a bag. Provide yourselves bags, which wax not old. Not the stuff you put into bags, but the bag, something to carry it in. Right-minded. Right-thinking. A right perspective. For your consideration. You know, most people would be more concerned with the gold that goes in the bag and not the bag as far as a treasure. Jesus says, you need a bag that doesn't wax old. That means a perspective that doesn't have holes in it. And a perspective that doesn't have holes in it is that God is sovereign, that He sent Jesus as the executor of His estate, and He accomplished that which He was sent for. That's a great bag, isn't it? No holes in that bag. There's a lot of bags and a lot of ways of looking at things that it doesn't have any bags, any holes in the bag. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth. I want you to remember that. He's talking about a thief here. Where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Everything you see with your eyes and touch with your hands is corrupted. Sonya and I were talking about that on the way to church this morning. We're talking about how little time it took for those treated landscaping timbers that I put down about 8 years ago to rot. And now I'm having to redo it. Everything you see is corrupted. It's moth-eaten. Colton threw some pants away the other day because they were nasty and dirty and probably tore all to pieces. I don't know. Everything that we have in this life is corrupted and is subject to decay. Not only subject to decay, but it is decaying. Everything. If you put your treasure there, then your heart will not have a substantial thing to trust in when the rust comes, or when the moth comes, or when the fire comes to burn it up. Now, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You remember that sermon I preached many years ago? I started it out. I said, I know where your heart is. Do you know where it is? I know where your heart is. It's where your treasure is. But what I don't know is where your treasure is. That's what I don't know. Now, I want you to know where your treasure is, and I want you to let other people know where your treasure is. I think I do know where your treasure is. I hope I'm correct in that. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. Do you have a light? Do you have a light? Do you have a light?
Yes.
Yes, you have a light. Is yours burning? I pray that it is. I pray that mine is. Jesus didn't say their lights that they had weren't like our lights that you can flip on and off, you know, the fast. They had to light those things up with a match or with fire. And they burned. And he says, let your lights and your lights burning like fire, like that. Those two on the road to Emmaus that said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. He's talking about, and we find out later, that this is a parable. So Jesus is talking about an ambiguous Lord. Master of a house and servants in that master's house. And he's talking about using that as an illustration that if the master goes to a wedding and after that returns, that he finds you doing that, and when he knocks, that you open. Now, I want you to realize that this parable goes pretty deep. And this wedding, you could make the case, and I think we probably should make the case, that this is talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that the wedding that he went to was his death on the cross. And his returning, when is that? What knocking is he talking about? What opening is he talking about? How do we put this into context? Is he talking about his second return when he comes with a shout of victory and raises the dead?
No.
He's not going to be knocking on nothing when he comes back with a shout. You're not going to have a choice in the matter of whether you raise from the dead or not. You're dead. That body is dead. There's no knocking happening then. And this knocking that he's talking about, this wedding that he's talking about, is talking about his death when he espoused you to him in that ceremony. I believe. I've got some other thoughts on it. But I believe that's when this is talking about. But I want to ask you, have you ever experienced the Lord's visitation since then? Have you ever felt led of the Spirit since then? I mean, since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in your life. If you felt that, then that's the Lord knocking on you. He's going to bring this up later, but are you a servant of His? If He called you by His grace, you're a servant of His. Now, He says, ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord. Are you waiting for Him? Have there been times in your life when you have sought Him or sought Him, were seeking Him out, but couldn't find Him? Have there been times? Have you struggled in prayer? Have you struggled with things, decisions in your life that you didn't know, and for months and months, until finally He visited you and gave you an answer? Let's think about this. That when He comes and knocks, they may open unto Him immediately. I think about the day of Pentecost. There were 7 days from His ascension back until, 50 days. About 7 days from when He ascended up on high, and, you know, they're on the road and they stood there gazing up, you know, because He was with them for 40 days. It was about 7 days from that point until the day of Pentecost when He had the great outpouring of His Spirit, and that certainly was a day of visitation. And those people opened to Him immediately, His people. Opened to Him immediately. Now, He says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself. That's talking about the Lord. Girding Himself. And make them to sit down to meat. And will come forth and serve them. Now, He talked about this, put it another way, when they said, Lord, increase our faith in Mark, I believe it was. But I want us to think, is that talking about when the Lord comes back from glory with a shout? I don't think so. This is talking about the times of when you are struggling in your life and you are and you're going about your daily business serving Him, but just can't quite feel His presence. And when, but you still serve Him anyway, just like Peter did when he toiled all night and they didn't catch any fish, and the Lord told him, let out your nets for a drop. And he said, on the right side, he said, Lord, we've toiled all night, we ain't caught a thing. He said, but Peter said, but at thy command, we'll do as you say, even though it's not going to do any good. Sometimes we toil all night. Sometimes we do our business, and sometimes we do the Lord's business, and we just can't feel His presence with us. Do you know that? Is that true for you? I mean, have you ever experienced that? Like, Lord, I just can't feel You very near to me, but I'm going to keep on going and serving You and doing what You called me to do until I get some refreshing from the Lord. That's the Lord knocking. That's the Lord coming to you and serving you when you have been faithful. Now, He says that those servants are blessed that He finds watching. that he shall gird himself down and make them sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, notice this, or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. He didn't say the first watch. He didn't say the daytime. Y'all remember we talked about this in Bible study. The watches are the night time, the night seasons, when you can't see. The watches are the times when people are sleeping. The watches happen at night. The third watch, the second watch is from night. Now this, okay. We'll talk about the watches because it used to be three, and under the Roman system, it was four. Israel of old had three watches of the night, and each one of them was 4 hours. And then when they come over to the Roman, under Roman rule, the Romans had four watches in a night, and they were 3 hours. So the first watch is from 6 to 9, still kind of daytime, isn't it? You're still kind of going. But from 9 to 12, that's the second watch. That's when folks sleep. And from 12 to 3. Yeah. From 12 to 3 is the third watch. So we're talking in the middle of the night. He didn't say the first or the fourth. What does that tell you? That tells me that sometimes when we pray, the Lord doesn't come in the first watch. Sometimes when we're struggling with our lives and we're saying, Lord, I'm faithful, I've been doing all these things, and He's kind of quiet, and He hadn't shown up yet. The Lord hadn't come. You haven't been refreshed yet. But you still, at His word, are still remaining faithful. And He delays His coming. Has He delayed His coming with you? You can put this into terms of us today. Instead of just looking at it, that we're waiting on Him coming for the second time, the second coming of the resurrection day. Y'all understand? This is now. He's talking about now. Be watching. Oh, certainly it fits on the resurrection day. We need to be watching, and hopefully there will still, and there, no, not hopefully. Yeah, hopefully. Because I expect there to be people watching when the Lord comes back with a shout. But He's talking about right now. Because He's going to come forth and serve them. If it comes second or third watch. Blessed are those servants. And this know, this is strange to me. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Is the Lord talking about Himself being a thief? If He is, then the goodman of the house is God Almighty. And that's, if you run it that way, then God don't know when He's coming. You follow me? Jesus is laying out a template here that we all can understand. If you in your house received a call from a thief, and that thief said, I'm going to break into your house tonight at 10:35, you would, starting at 9 o'clock, probably 8, you would fortify your house, you would lock all the doors, lock all the windows, and probably sit on your couch with a gun pointed at the front door. You would have set your alarm system. You would have notified the police. You would have taken every precaution that you could take to keep that thief from coming in at 10:35. If he called you. If he called you. Wouldn't you? I would. So he changes it from a servant to the owner of the house. The owner of the house. The one whose house it is. Not just a servant in the house. Whose house are ye? Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Has the Lord ever surprised you? Has He? He surprised me. He's shown up in my life in times that I did not think He was going to. And I did not expect Him to. Certainly this is true of the second coming. But let's see if He's talking about that. That is true of the second. Nobody knows when He's coming the second time. But let's see if it's talking about that. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Peter's question was, are you speaking this of us as your followers and disciples and apostles, or are you speaking this to all people, the multitudes, all of your followers, all the people? And the Lord said, He did not answer Peter's question outright. He didn't say, I'm speaking it to you, or I'm speaking it to the multitudes, to your exclusion. He didn't say that. What He did say was, He answered Peter's question with another question. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The Lord didn't answer Peter's question because Peter's question was compartmentalizing the kingdom of God. Are you talking about everybody, or are you talking about just us? And the Lord said, Peter, it don't matter. It is what it is. If you, as a faithful and wise steward of the things that I've set you over, if you do that, then you will bless the people with their meat and give them their portion of meat in due season. You know, the strawberries don't come in when the blackberries do they? The blackberries don't come in when the blueberries do they? The tomatoes aren't harvested when the peaches are. The peaches come in. Every little part of fruit comes in at a different time. The winter wheat is harvested in the winter time, or early spring, when everything else is dead. Y'all understand that. And I think this does have particular reference to the ministers of God. When God gives them a message to preach to the people that they don't really understand, I don't know how God works in delivering messages to you. Sometimes I wonder. One time I even told God, I can't preach that. And He said, do it this way. And I did it. You know what sermon that was? That sermon was called The Gospel According to Peter. Nobody will understand that but New Antioch.
But I want you to know that I don't know how God sends His messages, but I know that when God sends the message, it's in due season. That means it's ripe when He gives it, and when I give it to you, if it's sent from God, it's in due season for somebody. Now, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. I don't think this is excluding the masses and applied only to the ministers. And I don't think it's only applied to all people to the exclusion of his ministers. I think he's talking about in general, as a follower of Christ, this is how you conduct your life. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Are you going to be a ruler of everything God has in glory? No, you're an heir of it. Not a ruler of it. You're an heir of it. So, he's not talking about glory, is he? Let's keep reading. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, that means cut him to pieces, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Who do we have here? Is there going to be a servant like that in glory? I mean, he's called a servant. Is there going to be a servant like that in glory? He's not talking about glory, is he? He's not going to be granted his portion with the unbelievers, because the unbelievers aren't going to be in glory, are they? He's talking about now, isn't he? But this goes to the strictly to the point of, and I have known men that were ministers of the gospel and people that weren't, that destroyed their lives by the decisions that they made. And they have, and I'm speaking to y'all young folks now. I want you to realize there are things that you can do that will grant you your portion with the unbelievers. One that was very dear to me, preacher of the gospel, left his wife for a barmaid. And the rest of, and he was a good preacher too, and the rest of his days was spent in fierce agony and the burning of fiery indignation on him because he was not found faithful. He was found really beating men servants and maid servants. Now, he didn't beat his wife, but he might as well have tore her up on the inside, even still today. He lived a life of misery from that point on. And God granted him his portion with the unbelievers. That means the unbelievers have a portion ultimately, and you will experience their portion while you live in this world if you make wrong and are unfaithful and unwise and are not watching. That's the point. Now, you may go to heaven, and you will if you're one of God's elect. But while you live on this earth, you can experience hell on earth. That's the portion of the unbelievers, with the unbelievers. You notice he didn't say you'll get the same portion as the unbelievers, but he'll grant you your portion with them. You're not an unbeliever, but you're with them. You understand? Now, and that servant, verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, that means an ignorant servant that doesn't know his Lord's will, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, I'm going to ask you a question again. You want to be beaten with many stripes? Who wants to be beaten with many stripes? Who are the people that will be beaten with many stripes? Those who know their Lord's will and don't do it. So you ask people the question, do you want to be beaten with many stripes? And nobody says yes. And yet, when you lay it out and say, all right, that you said yes, that you did not want to be beaten with many stripes, and here's how that goes. You know the Lord's will, do it. Now, where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? It's not just giving an answer. No, I don't want to be beaten. You don't want to be beaten? Do the Lord's will. If you know it. Now, who wants to be beaten with a few stripes? Nobody. Who's that? Those are the ones that don't know the Lord's will. Do you want to be beaten? What this is saying is, do you want to remain in ignorance and be beaten with less stripes? It should be the child of God's purpose to grow in knowledge and mercy and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To know more is to be less ignorant. And to be less ignorant means that you know the Lord's will more and more and more. So who wants to be ignorant? It is not bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance of God and His will certainly is not bliss, because there's stripes at the end of that ignorance. So, do you want me to teach you more or water it down and teach you less? Be careful. If you want to know more, then much will be given to you. And if much is given to you, much will be required. And if you get the instruction and know the will of God and don't do it, what's at the end of that? Many or few stripes? Many. So do you see how important it is to attend to the Scriptures? To attend to what God is moving you to do. To watch and be sober-minded. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of the helmet of salvation, and all of those things that we ought to know more and more and more. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal.
they're spiritual, so you've got to have spiritual understanding. Learn more about, that's not just being born of the Spirit. That's talking about doing it. See, the Lord's pretty plain about things. And He says, I know this is not talking about when He comes back with a shout. Is He going to beat the people that know His will with many stripes? And is He going to let the ignorant just beat them with few? When He comes back in glory, I mean. No. He's going to take His children home with Him. The wicked will be punished with everlasting punishment. That's not a few stripes. That's not even stripes at all. That's burning everlasting with the fury of God's wrath. That's not just talking about be beaten with stripes or chastised. It's not talking about the second coming of Christ. And though we ought to always watch as if He were coming today, the point is to watch and serve and be faithful and be wise and be a steward. You know, what has God made you steward of? He's made you steward of His house. What has God given you? Let's break it down. What has God given you? Well, first of all, He's given you the Spirit, has He not? And that washing and of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, that's Him implanting His Spirit into you. And that born again means that you are now consistent with His children. You have His characteristics. And if we turn a blind eye to that, if we snuff our nose at it, or if we push it aside or don't pay attention to it and conduct our lives after the manner of it, then it will be granted our portion with the unbelievers. You see, that's what God's given us. You know, we're all temples, aren't we? Temples of God. I mean, those that are born again. You know, because our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit dwells in this shell. And how shall we conduct ourselves having the Holy Spirit in us? That means we ought to be good stewards of the Holy Spirit. What is a steward, anyway? Y'all remember Joseph? You remember Joseph? In the Bible. Jacob had all those sons. Joseph was the youngest, the coat of many colors. They sold him into slavery. They put him in a pit. And he goes down to Egypt. And Potiphar made him a steward over his house. And then he went to prison for some trumped up charges. But he was faithful in prison. And then the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, got him out. I believe because he interpreted a dream he had, a couple dreams he had. And Pharaoh set him over. He was second only to him in the kingdom. And he set him over his house. Now, he was entrusted with great responsibility, wasn't he? And the time came when his faithfulness in understanding, listening to what God said in that dream, that there were going to be 7 years of good and then 7 years of famine. And so his wisdom was that he stored up food for those good 7 years, those bountiful years, so that there would be food to eat during the famine. And he was faithful in his duty. And it was a great blessing to all the people. And he was reunited with his father and his family. What a great chain of events. But for us, a steward means that you've been put in trust with something. Someone's entrusted you with something. You know, Paul says, "For he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So God entrusted Paul with a ministry. So God's entrusted me with something as a steward of something that he expects me to discharge my duty and be a good steward of what he gave me. You know, we see this parable of the talents. You remember that? When there was one that was given 10 and one was given 5 and one that was given 1, I believe. Talent, a piece of money. Some were given more. Some were given less. And he expected the one that he was given 10 talents to double that. Or to use what he had been given. Everybody's not given the same amount. You're not called to preach. Yet. And I don't have some of the same talents that you have been delivered. Every man doesn't have the same measure. But every man is expected to take care of the measure that he's been given. Got that point? Every man, every woman, every child that God calls, he's given them something to use. And he expects them to take care of it and develop it and be a good steward of it and to watch over it and to use it wisely. And to not let someone come in and steal it. Or let it sit there and not be used. That's the whole point of the Lord talking about us being good stewards and watching and serving. Discharging the duty that God has given us. Now, if you don't know your duty and you don't do it, you're going to be beaten with a few stripes. God will be a little bit more lenient because of your ignorance. But you're still going to be beaten. Who wants to be beaten? I don't. The greater punishment will be reserved for those that know to do good and do it not. The Lord said it a different way. He said, if a man knows to do good and don't do it, to him it is sin. This is willful sin. This is the kind of sin that says, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know God don't like it, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know God said don't do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm willing to take the punishment so that I can receive the fleeting satisfaction that I get from this sin for just a moment. That's dangerous, folks. I'm talking. Y'all young folks, listen, hear me what I'm telling you.
We all know people. Kids, especially, you see it a lot in little children. You say, you do that again, you're going to get a spanking. Hannah was bad about it. She was young. I would say, if you do that, it's not going to turn out good. And one particular time, she tested me. Well, I won't go. Well, I'll go ahead and tell you. She was about two, and she spit in my face while I was driving down the road. Just went like that. And I wiped it off, and I said, "Little girl, if you do that again," and I gave her the punishment of what it was going to be. Well, she thought about it for a little while. And I guess she was either going to test me or she was going to say, yeah, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to take that punishment. And I could see the wheels turning in her head. It was about 10 minutes later. She looked over there. She just went, again. I stopped that car. And the punishment was delivered, as I said. Now, I don't want you to be like that in God's service. If God told us to do something or told us not to do something, let's not try God's patience with us. Because that's saying, I want to be beaten with many stripes. I know you told me not to, but I'm going to do it anyway. I want the stripes, God. I want you to turn me over your knee and give it to me hard as you can. You don't want that. You don't want that. So next time that you're presented with a decision, I want you to ask yourself, do I want to be beaten with many or few stripes? Or do I want to be beaten at all? I don't want to be beaten at all. But to not be beaten at all means that I'm not ignorant. And it means I know the will of God and that I do it. So if you don't want to be beaten at all, those are three things that you have to do. Not be ignorant, to know the will of God, and to do it. May God help us to be good stewards of what God's given us in our life. And when He knocks, we'll open to Him quickly. He won't get to the second knock before we open. May the Lord add His blessing to His word. Doors of church are open for reception. The members, should any have the desire to come and present themselves at this time.